Well, it's time for the word. Now, 2 weeks ago, we learned about why Jesus hung out with publicans and sinners and such. He did so because it was consistent with his purpose. And frankly, those are the folks he could help. Amen? If you have a gift, you want to give it to somebody who can use it, right? If you have a gift, you want to give it to somebody who can receive it, right? And so Jesus had to explain to the religious folk why he hung out with the people he hung out with. And last week we learned that questions are not always what? Questions. Sometimes questions are suggestions. Sometimes questions are criticisms and judgment, frankly. But we learned how to handle that because you're going to have that in your life. We learned that we need to figure out who those are that are really asking us questions and answer them. And those that are really not asking a question, who are really in judgment, we've learned that, you know, if they're hard, old, inflexible wineskin, don't bother with it. It's all right. If it don't fit, don't force it. Don't try to force new wine into an old wineskin. Amen? Amen. We can live peaceable with old wineskins, as long as you're not trying to mess with them and then they can't really mess with you, amen? Because if you do, it's only going to hurt you and them. But we should invest our time and our energy and our resources and the gifts that we have, our pearls, if you will, into those new wineskins or even the not-so-new wineskins that still have some pliability, some receptivity, some flexibility, amen? Amen. Amen. And so today we're going to be dealing with a similar subject. And our text will be found in Matthew chapter 13, really verses 10 through 23. But I think by way of review and also for some who weren't here before when we covered this from a different gospel, by the way. We covered this from a different place. I think we're going to cover more than 10 through 23, and we're going to figure out a way to do that in the time that we have. Say amen when you have it. It's not too hard to find. First book of the New Testament, 13th chapter. And again, our focus will be verses 10 through 23. But the context here is in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was very open and forthright. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those that are poor. Blessed are peacemakers, et cetera, et cetera. He was showing folks the heart and the mind of God. I know you've got the Old Testament, but now let me introduce you really to the God of that Old Testament. Let me tell you what the Sabbath is really all about. It was made for you. You weren't made to be a slave to it. It was created as a gift to you because your Father in heaven said, man, this feels so good. I want my creation to experience it. Amen? Amen? So he was very open and forthright as he gave us the Beatitudes, as he told us how we ought to be if we are to be consistent with what God's will is. And he went on as he did that. He went on and he started healing folk and raising folk from the dead, casting out demons and all sorts of miracles. So you know what he attracted, right? A crowd. He attracted followers of all types, all sizes and shapes, and all denominations of the day. But he also gained critics, and he also gained enemies. And so despite his popularity, he also realized not everybody could hear him. He also realized that most of the folk he was talking to could not and would not hear him. Amen? They were not really hearing him, and they were not going to change. He realized that despite having throngs of people wanting to hear the words that dropped from his mouth, by the way, as a speaker, that feels real good to have a whole lot of folks wanting to listen to you. I had the privilege this past week of one of the many things that I did to go to the Antelope Valley in Lancaster and speak to a large group of young people who were seventh and eighth graders who were graduating from a program intended to support those young people who want a field in medicine. And they're all from underprivileged homes. And I thank God for that opportunity to have a crowd of people just waiting for every word that dropped off of my lips. Felt good. Even got a standing ovation, your pastor got. You know, my life is not what people might think it is if they don't know me. But that life and the fact that what I came from, I could share with them. There's not a person in that audience that can honestly say they can't do it because I did it. They may have disadvantages, but despite those disadvantages, you can still be who God created you to be. They may not have a whole lot, but because they don't have a whole lot, they're going to be able to pay it forward just like I'm paying it forward. And so they have no reason not to become fabulously, wonderfully, mightily, amazingly the best that they can be, the best that God made them to be. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm grateful, and Jesus also would love to have a crowd to talk to, but what he realized was that while he was putting all his pearls out there, he realized that these folks are, most of them are not really with me. Most of them are not hearing me and can't hear me. And so that is the context that we come to chapter 13 with. Jesus has already had all these people wanting to hear him. He's poured his heart out with the Sermon on the Mount, breaking down all kinds of stuff, telling you what God really thinks about things. He's gone. If you really look at it, boy, if you look at all the chapters 1 through 13, you'll just see he's going healing. I mean, he's just constantly performing miracles. And so that, again, it attracts people. It attracts curious onlookers. Amen?
Amen.
And so if you look at the first part of chapter 13, you'll see that a crowd has now formed again. And they're looking to hear some amazing word from Jesus. He's done all this healing. They're looking to hear some fabulous, amazing word. But if you look at verse 3, it says that he spoke many things, and that's a good thing, right? But he spoke many things unto them, how? In parables. In parables. Symbolic examples in brief stories. That's what a parable is for anybody who doesn't know. And if you look at these verses all the way through verse 8, he begins to tell the very first of those parables, those symbolic stories or examples told through stories. Now, most of us know this parable, but for those who are not aware of it, we're going to review it anyway. Amen? Are you with me?
Amen.
So I'm going to read it. You don't have to read with me, but you can. Starting in verse 3, he says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside." This is an agricultural example. "Some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, a shallow place. And forthwith they sprang up very quickly, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns," meaning weeds, "and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth" what? "Fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And he ended it by saying, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Meaning, he who hath a receptive spiritual ear, let him hear. Jesus understood that the majority, nearly all of his audience, were not really going to be with him. They could not receive what he had to say. But if indeed, perchance, someone in the audience was listening with a spiritual ear like Nicodemus, then they might have something in common. There might be a bond coming. There might be some benefit and some profit to a relationship and to Jesus's delivering his word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, that brings us now to our text. And as we get to verse 10, we see the disciples, having heard Jesus deliver this word in the form of a parable, and for them it triggers a question. Do I talk to you guys in parables? I hope I don't. I may use an occasional analogy. I don't know, do I? She laughed. Maybe I do. But he's speaking to them in parables. Now, remember now, there's this crowd, this throng. He's doing all these miracles, and they can't wait. There's such a crowd. He has to step back and find a spot so that he can speak to them. And they can't wait to hear what he has to say. And then he says this. He starts talking about a sower. Now, remember, they understand the agrarian thinking. Why are you telling us about this sower? So in verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why is it, Lord, that you're speaking to them with these analogies? Why is it that you're using a symbolic example in the form of a story? Why can't you just talk straight to them? Why can't you just speak plain? Why are you doing this? Now, do you think that they were asking because they were curious? Was it really a question? In this case, they really don't know why. And they want to know why. And Jesus understands that this is not something they expected. This is not something he had done up to that point. This is when he began to do it. Amen? Amen. And this question that they're asking, why does Jesus speak to them in parables, is indeed a critical question. It is. Are you with me?
Amen.
Or are you just catching up? Amen. Now, we get to see Jesus' answer. He doesn't take any time before he answers. He answers in verse 11. He answered and said to them, because, which means he's telling them the answer, because it is given unto you, my disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So Jesus does not judge success by the size of the crowd, but rather by the growth and the fruitfulness of his followers. And so he quickly realized that those that were going to be fruitful for him and through him were in the extreme minority. And those are the ones that he's going to deliver his real explanations to. So he's telling them the mysteries of the kingdom are really given to you to have, not to them. And that's why I speak to them in parables. But he's not done explaining. I want you to think about something in terms of numbers with Jesus. You may recall the time when he said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. When Jesus said that, he had only called 5 disciples so far. That's why he said that. He saw all these folks and he was moved with compassion. And he said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But when he finally sent them out to actually, you know, preach to the folks and teach them and cast out demons and do all that stuff. And he said, don't take anything with you and all that. He only had 12. He only had 12. So to Jesus, his math is different than ours. Okay, 5, he said, wasn't enough, but 12 was enough. I'm trying to get to you to understand how Jesus sees numbers. We need to know that here. Okay, so he went from 5 to 12, and for him, that was enough. So now let's go to verse 12 and 13. He's now told them, it is the benefit to you, it is a gift to you, my disciples, to know these mysteries. It is not for them. Verse 12, he says, for whosoever has, to him shall be given. In other words, he who has the ability and the calling to hear what I have to say, that's who it's going to be given to. And he shall have abundance. Sorry about that. But whosoever hath not, from him it shall be taken away, even that he has. Amen. So Jesus is only investing his full explanations into his disciples. Here he is doubling down on those who are really with him, doubling down on those who can really hear him, doubling down on those who are really going to be able to receive what he has to say. So those who have will have more, and those who don't will actually have that they have taken away. Verses 14 and 15, he says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. That means thick, impenetrable, unresponsive. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. So in other words, he's saying, they can't hear me. They can't respond to me. All these throngs of people, that's great that we have all these numbers, but I know that their hearts are impenetrable. Their eyes can't really see anymore, even though they're looking. Their ears can't really hear anymore, even though they're listening. They're not listening with the spiritual ear. And so that's why when Jesus came along and he tried to teach them what God really meant when he said what he said in the Old Testament, they did not understand. They could see the words, but they couldn't see his heart. They could see the words, but they could not get the meaning. They could not understand. Understanding matters. Amen?
Amen.
And so Jesus here is admitting in verses 14 and 15 that he has no doubts about the state of affairs. He has no question that when he's speaking to a big crowd of folks, he's largely talking about folks who cannot, who will not hear him, who cannot, who will not change, who cannot, who will not bear fruit. And he's trying to let you know that to those folks, I'm speaking in parables. I'm not breaking it down real nice like to them. They cannot, they will not hear me and actually bear fruit. Jesus is acknowledging that in verses 14 and 15. Let's look at 16 and 17. He says, but, everybody say but. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For, meaning because, verily, meaning truly, I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, after we get past verse 17, we're almost through our text, aren't we? But we're now just getting to the good part. We're now, that was all a setup to get to the part that really, frankly, I think is the most important. Let's look at verse 18. Jesus transitions. He's now told them why he speaks to them in parables. He's explained the difference between those that hear him and those that cannot. He's acknowledged the fact that he's got to focus on his small inner circle, and he's not moved by the large throngs because they cannot hear him. Their eyes have been blinded or closed. Their ears cannot have his true word penetrate, amen, and get into the heart and bear fruit. So he says, hear you, therefore, the parable of the sower. He's only investing, like I said before, this full explanation into his disciples. And as he does that, and they become fruitful, the rest will take care of itself. Amen?
Amen.
He's not worried about, I'm going to emphasize this, the numbers. He is not investing all this time and energy and explanation into the crowd. He's taking his disciples and he's going to invest in them. And he's not concerned with their numbers, only 12. Because as he invests and pours into them, they will then produce the increase. He's investing in the few. Jesus didn't focus on that crowd. He didn't invest in that crowd. He understood there would be no, in business terms, ROI, return on investment. So he's investing in those who can actually hear him. Amen?
Amen.
His disciples. You are with me, aren't you?
Amen.
Let's go to verse 19. We're going to learn something today. He says in verse 19, when anyone hears, this is the explanation now. We've got all this analogy and all this, you know, all this symbolic story, but now he's explaining. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it, somebody say understand.
Understand.
When he understands it not, then comes the wicked one, Satan, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. The wayside is soil, but it's been trampled down. In golf, we would call it hard pan. It's been trampled down by the crowds, right? By the onlookers. And so it's hardened, and it's not easy for seed to penetrate. It stays on the surface, and so a bird can come by and snatch it up. And that's what Satan does to those who cannot hear with a spiritual ear, who cannot truly receive, because their understanding and their hearts are hardened. So this is what he meant by the seed that ends up on the wayside. It cannot penetrate. And so Satan swoops in and takes it. Amen? God's word is intended to produce understanding. It's intended to reveal his heart. It's intended to reveal his intention. It's intended to reveal his true desires, his character, so that we can then what? If you understand what God is really trying to tell you, then you can act on it. If you don't understand it, you can't act on it. If he says something and you can't embrace it, because you can't hear it, because it's not what you want to hear, you're not going to act on it either, right? So we need to understand what God's saying so that we can, one, know him, his character, and two, do what he wants. I would hope that my children can understand what I'm trying to explain to them so that they can know where I'm coming from. And number two, do what I'm suggesting, amen?
Amen.
So Jesus is saying big emotional crowds don't mean anything. That doesn't give you fruit. People just hearing and knowing and being able to quote and regurgitate stuff, that doesn't move Jesus, because that does not produce fruit. He's saying, I need people who can really embrace and understand this heart of God that I'm trying to show them. And even breaking it down as deep as we try to, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, in the context, in the geography, and the topography, and all of the historical, traditional aspects of things. Even breaking it down like that, exegesis does not in and of itself produce fruit. Only if it leads to an understanding of God's heart. Only if it leads to a better understanding of who God really is and what he wants from us, does it do any good. Crowds mean nothing. Numbers mean nothing. The fact that you can know it up here means nothing. The scribes were the ones that copied. Remember, they didn't have copy machines. They copied it word for word, so they became intimately knowledgeable of the word. It wasn't good enough because they did not understand the heart of the very author of those words. So it doesn't matter how deep you get with it. I don't break that stuff down to sound smart. I break that stuff down and I work on that as a servant of you on behalf of God. That's why I do that. I already understand it. I already know it. I've spent years and years and years. I've already incorporated it into my life. I am pouring. God is pouring himself out when we do that. The desire is understanding. And so we go to the Greek and Hebrew to find out exactly what was said. Same thing is true if someone spoke something and you hear about it later through the telephone game. Wouldn't you rather know what they really meant? If I said something to Pastor Trina and we passed it along all the way over here and we got over here to Carrie, it wouldn't be what I said. All this exegesis, all this breaking things down, the intent of it is so that we can really know what God was trying to say. understanding matters. Just because I speak to a whole lot of folks and they get all excited, that doesn't mean anything. Only if they truly understand and embrace it and incorporate what is said into their lives and bear fruit, then it matters. Otherwise, doesn't matter if I get a big honorarium, so what? It doesn't matter if I can go and say, yeah, I talked to a bunch of folks, so what? That's not what moved Jesus, amen?
Amen.
And it's also, if it doesn't lead to commitment to God, it's no good. Religion isn't good enough, amen?
Amen?
If all you end up is religious because of the words you've heard, Jesus is not impressed. The point here that he's making as he breaks down, as he's trying to explain this parable to you, is that the effort, and this is why, by the way, Matthew's version of this parable is much more focused on the perspective of the sower. That's why he calls it the parable of the sower. The other gospel writers that gave you this story lead you actually to think much more about the soil. The soil matters. The condition of your heart, when the word comes to you, it actually matters. But we're talking about the effort of sowing, the effort of giving out your word, the effort of having your pearls distributed. That effort, in this case, leads. If it goes by the wayside, it leads to no fruit. That's what really matters. The sower is using the effort and the value of each seed, and he's getting no fruit. That's what Jesus is talking about. Why am I talking to them in parables? Why am I not spending all this amazing knowledge on them? Why am I not breaking it down to them? Why am I not speaking plain to them? Because I already know the outcome, so I'm not going there. You think you have got a picture of Jesus that he would just throw seeds to anywhere. He's given a description of a sower that throws the seeds to anywhere because he thinks that's going to maximize his outcome. Well, the truth is, no, that's not what's going to maximize your outcome. If some ends up on the wayside, it's actually a waste. This is Jesus explaining why he's talking to a bunch of people in a way they're going to get nothing out of it. This is the Bible now. He said, I'm talking to them. I know they're not going to understand. They largely cannot hear me. So if I did break all this down to them, if I did put all my energy into them, it would be like me throwing the seeds like a sower could and having it fall by the wayside. They can't hear me. They can't understand. And this emphasis you get much more by reading Matthew's version than you do by the others. Amen?
Amen?
What is the point? The energy and the investment, the sowing is done, but there is no fruit. There is no fruit. There is no outcome. Amen?
Amen?
Now, one thing I want to make sure that you also understand is that when we talk about fruit, it just means the plant. It means the outcome, it means the increase. So here they're talking about wheat. They're talking about you plant wheat seeds, right? And you get a wheat plant, and so you get more wheat. You break that wheat down, you crush it, and you are able to make meal and flour and all that sort of stuff, right? So the point is you start with one and then you get many. It's not talking about fruit like an apple or something like that. It's just talking about you take a seed and that seed multiplies. You plant that word and that word multiplies. If I plant that word in you and it doesn't infect and affect others, then there's no fruit. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how beautifully you sing. I don't care what else you. If it's not actually making an impact on others beyond you, then I've got no increase. The seed is wheat. The increase is also wheat, but it's the seeds in the wheat that is the increase, not the body of the wheat that you're looking at. So if the word doesn't produce more in like kind, there is no profit. There is no increase. That is the point. Amen?
Amen.
That's why I'm talking to them in parables, because I know there's not going to be any ROI. Let's look at verses 20. And 21, he goes on to further explain the parable. But he that receives the seed, or received, the seed into stony places. The same is he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it. So in other words, stony places, shallow soil, no depth. He receives it and he's excited. Isn't that great? You deliver a word and they're not looking at you stone faced. They're like, preach, pastor. You're talking to me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Keep going, pastor. I'm with you. That feels good. They're excited. After church, they're like, all right. While they're still in the pews. All right. I mean, that's fantastic, but shallow. Shallow. So that means that the sun, as it goes down on the plant, the roots can get warm quickly. So the plant grows quickly. It's like, bam, that one grew up faster than the rest. Is that a good sign or not? Because it's shallow, the soil gets warm, so it grows more quickly, but also by the same token, as the sun continues to bake down on it, what happens? It withers. Why? Because it's not deep enough. The soil is not deep enough. He says in verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself. So he endures for a while. For when tribulation or trouble or persecution arise because of the word. Now, this is not just because of the word itself, but because of what I told you to do with the word. I told you to go here. I told you to go there. I told you to be here. I told you to do that. I told you to stay here. I told you to move now. I told you to go there and help that one. I told you to do these things. And as you do these things, that's what creates the trouble. You are following what God told you to do, and that led to trouble. And when we blame it on the devil. He's saying, you're all excited. Yes, I'll go, Lord. I'll do it. Yes. But trouble comes as it will. Can't last. Never really get to the point of bearing any fruit. It's scorched just as quickly as it springs up. There is, despite the receptivity from as a result of the effort and the investment, there is unfortunately no fruit. Just like the prior example, there's the wayside, and now there's this shallow soil. What do they both result in? No fruit. No fruit, so it doesn't matter. Okay, they don't understand, or they get all excited with joy. They both result in what? No fruit. In the Greek, if we were to get literal about it, these folks are described. We talk about it, we say for a while. Some will say for a season. What it really means is temporary. These folks are merely temporary. They don't have staying power. So you would say, but invest in them anyway. Jesus says not. He's not moved by, whoa, they were so excited. Oh, man, I got this great reception. Even the offering was big. He couldn't care less. In each case, no fruit. He's explaining to you again, why do I speak to them in parables? Why am I explaining it only to you? He's saying this is another tragedy. These are temps. How would you like to be known as a temp? I'm down with this, right? I'm a permanent employee of God. How would you like to be viewed as a temp? If you really need something major done in your company, do you hire temps to do it? At a minimum, if you do hire somebody that's technically temporary, they are contracted, so you know they're going to finish the job. So that word means temporary. They're excited, but they're easily, let's go there, because I think that word is used, oh yeah, at the end, that word that we love so much. Persecution arises because of the word. By and by, he is what? I couldn't hear you. offended. I'm going to say it again. By and by, he is offended. Now, we at For God's Glory Ministries, we now know that while the women are talking about being offended, and while Renee was saying, I don't want to risk offense, she means I don't want to get people upset. I don't want to hurt no feelings. That's not what the word offended means in almost every example in the Bible. Let's go through this again. He hears the word and, oh, he's joyful, but he has no root in him. And so he endures for just a little bit. He's a temp. For when tribulation comes and arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Offended by whom? Offended by what? It's not the same word. It's translated offended, but it means a stumbling block. It becomes a stumbling block, and he backslides, and he does not produce any fruit. He goes back to sinfulness. He's offended. So you either end up in a sinful, disappointed place, or in some cases, they just denied Christ and ran another way. That's what being offended means in the Bible. It doesn't mean that there cannot be a couple of contexts within which actual indignation, indignant offense could be taken. But that's simply not what it means in almost every example in the Bible. Eventually, I'm going to say that enough times so that we get it. Amen? Again, these folks are called temps. I don't want to be a temp. Now, verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns. Now, these are weeds. So this is soil that has a bunch of weeds in it. Is he that hears the word. Okay, so he heard it, right? And the care of this world. Ooh. The care of this world, meaning the worries, the anxieties, and you know, more money, more problems. The cares of this world, all the stuff that get us bogged down, all the things that are distracting us when we're trying to praise God. The cares of this world. So he's heard it, right? This guy heard it. He received it, but it's among thorns. He heard the word and the cares of this world. And what else? Read for me. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. So, are we chasing riches? Come on now. I know some of us are. Are we chasing riches? Are we working hard to hold on to them riches? Are our decisions based on getting and having riches? It's the bait of Satan. It deceives you, making you think in it there is security, making you think in it there is fulfillment. And in your pursuit and you're trying to hold on to it, you will destroy all that has true meaning. Every single time. So you are fooled by the delusion that chasing and having abundance, it doesn't mean, so by the way, it does not mean the most wealthy. We ain't talking about Rockefeller. We're talking about you. We're not talking about the man that owns Mercedes-Benz. We talk about the ones who got to have one. Even if we shouldn't. And we can add, let's get BMW. We don't want to land on one thing. Lexus, whatever it is. Whatever it is, and it's fine to have them, but if you're pursuing it as part of just trying to have stuff, it's deceptive. As soon as you step in there, you thought it was a nice meadow, and it was a pit. Deceitfulness of riches. So you heard the word. You're ready to rock and roll. Isn't it great? But you get caught up with life's stuff. I can't do what God told me to do because I got to do this because I'm worried about that. Got to work overtime. Got to go here. Got to go there. I don't know what's going to happen with this. I got excuses. I got to go get this other business. I've got to go sign up this other account. Can't miss out on that. Deceitfulness of riches, meaning that it sucks you in. Promises you stuff it can't deliver. And so you think you're getting one thing, and you get something else. So he's talking about someone who hears the word, but the word is choked off because their lives are so bogged down with worldly stuff. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care what position you hold. I couldn't care less. If you are bogged down with stuff and things and positions and abundance, you are choking off the impact that the word could have in your life. The word is trying to do a work in you. Here, there is great potential. Somebody say potential.
Potential.
You got all kind of potential. You got all kind of potential. The word could use, through you, the word could just change the world. But it's choked off. What does that mean? The word is there. It's ready to make a change in you. It's ready to use you. It's ready to blow the world away through you, but it has too much competition. That's how it gets choked off. That's what happens with a plant, by the way. What the weeds do is the weeds, they suck up the water that the real plant is supposed to have, and they grow and they block the sun from the plant. So photosynthesis cannot happen like it should. So all you get is the plant part and no fruit. So if you sow seed into the place where there's weeds, then you don't get any fruit. Jesus is saying, I'm not about that. I'm not throwing my seeds into no thorny place. I'm not throwing my seeds. He used the example of the man who put it everywhere, so he can describe what happens in the different parts of the field that will not be fruitful. Now you might be thinking, isn't Jesus an optimist? One little plant might grow from the thorny place. Why would you invest in a thorny place hoping that one might grow? Now Jesus acknowledges that as I speak to them in parables, there might be perchance, perhaps, someone like a Nicodemus. It says, ooh, I'm moved, I'm stirred. There's something here. I'm hearing something. I don't totally understand it. So let me go sneak at night and ask him, how can you go into the womb a second time? And that's how we get, for God so loved the world. He gave his only. We got that from Nicodemus in the middle of the night, asking a question because he really was curious. He wasn't trying to judge. He wasn't running game. He wasn't trying to come on the side and stab him in the back. He actually had a question. So the word's trying to do a work in some of us. But the word has too much competition. You ever try explaining something to somebody and somebody else was talking in their ear? Could they really retain it? So the word's trying to do something, and you have tremendous potential. You can see it. And yet it doesn't come to fruition. Why? Because the word has too much competition. And the word has too much competition. The anxieties and concerns and cares of this life and all of the deceit of riches, all under the rubric of people doing what they really want to do. People always do, in the end, what they really want to do. If you really want to know, just watch and wait. Their decisions will tell you what they really care about. Because people always, in the end, do what they really want to do. Amen?
Amen.
The bottom line is potential doesn't matter. The effort and the investment is put in. And in the end, you still get what? No fruit. Amen? So we got all kinds of reasons why there's no return on investment from God's word in our lives. But they don't matter. Jesus is trying to tell you that I'm telling you, my disciples, this is meant for you. You can sow seed broadly. I can sit here and explain all this to all those people, but they're not going to be able to receive it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's look at verse 23. We're almost done. He says, but he that receives the seed into what? Good ground. That means it's deep enough, right? To have good roots. That means it's not competing with weeds. It's been weeded out real good before you threw the seed down there. It means that you are not bogged down with the cares of this life. You are not pursuing riches and abundance so much that you can't do what God really wants you to do. This is him that hears the word and what? Understands it. Which also what? Bears fruit. Finally, we got some fruit. Finally, we put one grain of wheat in the ground and we get many grains of wheat that we can now thresh and have it into all those little kernels and crush it up and actually make something that you can use. So it bears fruit and it brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. How many grains do you get for one grain is the point. So this understanding matters. It is putting the pieces and the facts together into a comprehensive whole. It means taking all those facts. If all you can do is quote, you know, that pistis is faith and pistos is faithfulness. If that's all you can do is know that and quote that and it doesn't change your life, then it doesn't mean anything. If all you do is know it, but you can't incorporate, embrace it, and live it, means nothing. Metanoia versus metamelomai doesn't mean anything if you can't truly repent. If you're still only avoiding the consequences, that's the only reason you don't do wrong, because you're trying to avoid consequences. If you're not truly changed on the inside, it doesn't matter that you know the difference in the Greek. It doesn't matter that you know agape love is love that comes from God through you and two people. And eros is the other stuff that only married folks are supposed to have. Right? And phileo love is your brotherly love. And storge love is that you have mainly with those that you are in a family with. Parental kind of love. It doesn't matter if you cannot embrace and manifest the agape love, which is almost always what the Bible is talking about. So understanding is the ultimate goal. Amen? And so if you will not grasp, embrace, and follow the word, it ends up being a waste. If you don't embrace and grasp and follow the word, then you won't act on it and you won't do what Jesus wants you to be doing. Jesus is saying it's a waste if you put the effort in and you get no fruit. That's Jesus saying that. He's using the parable to explain why the seed lands and is unfruitful in many situations. And unfortunately, it is true that while there's all kinds of seed out there, the fruitful ones are actually in the minority. Jesus understands that, and so the crowd means nothing to him. He only cares if the seed lands, gets into good soil, gets warmed up, the plant sprouts, and the intended fruit is shown. So Jesus is telling this to his inner circle. He's admitting that the crowd is there, but that's not his interest. He is pouring into the few. He's letting you know that the only growth that really matters is the growth of those that you pour on out of yourself. He is saying through this word the same thing that I tell you. What matters is the filling of the one that's in the seat, not trying to fill the seat that no one's in. Amen. The growth of the one that's in the seat is the growth we're interested in. When that happens, the rest will take care of itself. Being preoccupied with peopleless seats is like throwing seed to the wayside. That's energy that gets sucked up into this. Can you imagine if I was preoccupied with this, what kind of stuff we'd be doing? We wouldn't be doing a women's day like we had yesterday. We wouldn't have done a men's day like we had. We would have been gimmicky. We would have been doing things with the intent. We would have said, invite everybody you can, because a few might stick. Come on now. You know why? We do a lot of things that we do. Of course it has a good premise. Of course it's spiritual growth. We're going to deliver some word around a particular subject. But it's a revenue stream, and it's a way to get people. It doesn't make it bad. But the reason why you put that energy in, the reason why you use those resources, if it's about focusing on the empty seats of ones that cannot hear you, Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm about. So I don't care about a big crowd. I care about pouring into you so you can be the leaders that I need you to be. Amen? Amen. Amen.